These are a collection of papers, The Anatomy of Healing Prayer. And so this is chapter 5, and I'm talking about the changing the track of time. But it was a kind of a hard read. And I really had to read this over and over and over in order to really feel my way there, to feel at home with the talk. So the chapter started off with talking about prayer. What is prayer? When do we pray? Why do we pray? That sort of thing. So if I had to write the chapter, I would have probably put that at the end of it. But I chose to go with the wisdom and the guidance of the people who compiled this book. And maybe this is the way Ernest Holmes, with his, the different talks and, the collections as he went along, maybe that's how they sort of fitted them together. How are you doing?
Good.
Good. Good. Awesome. All right, so it started off with asking, what is prayer? And his answer is, it is an act of the mind and the belief that there is a power greater than itself. And this mind responds to it. So I'm going to read it again. It is an act of the mind and the belief of a power greater than itself, which responds to it. It is also the approach we make to this power through our thinking and our believing. So this is his encapsulation of what prayer is. Then he went on to say, where do we pray? And Ernest Holmes used Jesus and the Bible. He referred to that, to biblical demonstrations, quite often in his talks. And he had Jesus as the greatest example of manifestation of divinity. What we as human beings trying to achieve, Jesus had a full knowledge and understanding and demonstration and manifestation of life. And so he said that Jesus gave us the answer. It says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. We already live in it. So where do we pray? We pray in the kingdom of God. Following Jesus' example in the temple, he was always, as a child, he was always there in the temple praying. And as he grew up, he started praying by the wayside, and he started praying anywhere that there, he had solitude, or anywhere that his that the demand was there for the people or for the event or whatever. So Jesus found God everywhere. And God is right where we are, right here, always here. All right. He also went on to say that God or the kingdom of God is closer than our very breath. So if the kingdom of God is closer than our very breath, where is God? Right? Right. Take a deep breath. Take a deep breath. So it also says where we pray that the answer is real. We must pray within our own selves. This is where the kingdom of God is. Right here, right now, within ourselves. So we cannot jump away from ourselves any more than our breath. We cannot jump away from ourselves any more than our shadow. So our prayers are always within us, within our minds. So we must pray where God is. And where is God? Closer than a breath, right here, right now. So therefore, there is no place to go. God is not more in one spot than another. Yes, there are more peaceful places, there are quiet places than others, but that does not mean God is less in other areas than in a place that is blaring noises and sirens. So when we come to realize that God is already where we are, then we can realize we could just as well pray to the indwelling God on a busy street as anywhere else. So then he asked, this was an interview, someone was interviewing Ernest about prayer, and they literally published it. They put it in a newspaper, the LA Herald or the Chicago, can't remember, don't quote me, please. So how should we pray? Jesus, the great master teacher and master example, gave us two answers. One, when you pray, believe you have and you will receive. The second reason was because we do not ask rightly. So, I think I sort of missed that second reason. So when we pray, I'll go back to that. All right. The second answer, what I have here, Jesus gave the reason why we don't receive. So, because we do not ask rightly. Thinking this through, he said, God is life. Therefore, if we pray for life, we get what we ask for. Anything that contradicts life, we couldn't hope to change the nature of God. Okay, so I think I must have that sounds very true. So when we pray, we should believe we already have what we are asking for. This is difficult, for often we are praying for things we do not now possess. We pray for happiness when we are unhappy, for abundance when we seem destitute, for peace when we are confused, for companionship when we are lonely, and for health when we are full of pain and suffering. It is not easy to pray for health when we are in pain, but it is possible. So when we pray, we believe we have and you will receive. And another time he said that sometimes we ask and receive not because we do not ask rightly, and that is correct. Let's think things through, and that's where I think I forgot to put that aspect of it. So when he talked about asking, looking at, you know, where we are and why we don't ask rightly, is he says that we are asking because if God is life, then when we ask, we must ask for life-enhancing, life-giving request, because we are working in the oneness of God. So there is not a duality. We can ask for light, and God gives darkness, let's say. All right? So God is life. Therefore, if we pray for life, we get it. Anything that contradicts life, we couldn't hope to change. And so we don't get anything that contradicts life because we cannot change the nature of God. So in other words, when we pray right, we go along with what God's nature is. And since God is about love and God is about the peacefulness and harmony and unity and givenness, then anything contrary to those divine attributes, the universe doesn't deliver. And how does doesn't deliver look like? Doesn't deliver looks like confusion. Doesn't deliver looks like fatigue and sometimes maybe hopelessness. All right, so when we pray, we should believe we already have what we are asking for. So we pray for happiness when we are unhappy, which I just talked about. So the next thing is, how do we pray? Pray without ceasing, right? For in due time we shall reap if we faint not. And the due time is what I'm going to talk about just in a little bit. So anyone who practices this over a period of time will discover that his whole inward thinking is about affirmations and not about negations. So what if it takes time and effort? Then Ernest says, well, sometimes everything that is worthwhile takes time and effort. He had a funny bone to him sometimes. So what to pray for? And the answer is any demand that life makes upon us. Any demand that life makes upon us is life enhancing. And I firmly believe that every demand that we get is a demand to express life more, is a demand to express God more in our lives. And how does God show up in our lives? God shows up as us, everyday people, everyday experiences, everyday sort of normality, all right? So ask, meaning pray for ourselves, pray for others, and pray for any purpose that is good. Now, he clarified good, but I use the word good as life enhancing. Anything that promotes freedom and love and living life is obviously what I would call life-giving. So what happens once we pray? We pray continually. And we pray with an expectancy of health, of abundance, and of love. We pray for friendship, and we believe that if the kingdom of God is truly at hand, then the kingdom is contained in everything necessary for our well-being. So if the kingdom of God is at hand, and we are in this room, then this is the kingdom of God. And the trust is, or the faith is, that we express and know what we are asking for is already here. Everything is here. It's one, and it's just the expression of how that comes up. So Ernest then started talking about, you know, recognizing God, a spirit within us, and recognizing the oneness of God and the oneness of life. Then we came to the part where it's changing the track of time. And I just, you know, really couldn't grasp the concept until I read it a few times. But the changing the track of time had to do with, what we put out into our universe, what we put out into our kingdom. And so I'm going to go ahead and read what I wrote here. So Holmes said, everything in manifestation runs on a track of time which is a sequence of a particular chain of cause and effect. You and I do not destroy the law of cause and effect, but we can erase any sequence in that cause and effect. And I didn't grasp that as much until I went back, and then he saw the words, changing the sequence is like going to the garden and pulling up a certain plant you did not want there. So, okay, so we planted the seed, and so we let it go. That's how we normally do. Put the seed in the ground, let it go, and have the plant sequence take over. It's the track of time. And so what Ernest was saying, if you need to change the track, and which we'll talk a little bit about, then you go back and you remove that initiation that started the sequence of time. So once a seed is sowed or a plant is planted, it's on a cause and effect type of sequence. So we run on our own sequence of cause and effect, and this is where our actions and reactions happen in our universal system, in the system called our universe. And so he talked a little bit about evolution and involution. And the involution, he said, all evolution then is for the purpose of uncovering and making active that which was already involuted. So he talked about being, you know, that everything is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And something agitated, something moved, something started the process of manifestation. At what point is it the Alpha, is it the Omega that started? In the Bible, he talks about, about the Word, I am the Word of God, and, you know, without the Word, nothing started. And so I had to really start thinking about it. So it's like nothing could evolve that wasn't there first, and what wasn't there first is what has to start as the involution. So, for example, my word, if I speak my word has self-awareness. My word has power to move into action. But before the word comes, is the thought. So I have a thought, and that thought goes into the mold. It's like a mold. Now, the thought has no reaction sort of thing. But once I put a word to that thought, so what is the thought? The thought is, I want, and he asked for us to be as explicit as possible with our prayers. So let's say I want perfect health. All right, perfect health is broad. And so, yes, you will see perfect health, but perfect health goes into the sequence of cause and action. So you put, once you've spoken that word, once you had the thought, the idea, the dream, the goal, and you put your words to it, this is what I want. And it goes into which is now the involution. It goes into the start or the action-oriented aspect of God, I guess, of the universe, of the kingdom. And then that's where everything starts on a sequence. So the more determined, the more defined, the more clear our actions are, it's the faster the process of the sequence comes along. So it's kind of scientific, so it sort of, you know, twisted my mind a little bit. So he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by the Word, and without the Word was not anything made, etc., etc. So everything is an effect is subject to being manifested. But before it's manifested, it has to go through a self-awareness, a recognition. It has to be aware that, hey, I am now going to be going through a process, and this is starting with the thought, starting with the word. The word has now come into shape, into form, and in order to see the manifestation, it goes through that sequence, that track of time. That's how I understand it to be. And so involution is also an effect. So evolution is an effect, but involution is also an effect. Whatever involutes is always spontaneous, which is what we know God to be. And whatever evolves is mechanical, and that's where our manifestation look. That's the manifestation of it and the working through the process. So when we pray, we begin with what is, you know, it's we begin with our superiority. We begin with what we know to be true, our God self, our God quality. We begin in love. We begin in harmony. Wherever you begin, you start with that knowing that, hey, this is who I am, and I'm coming from a space of oneness. I'm coming from a space of love. I'm coming from whatever space. So in doing our treatment, you know, if we subject our belief or prayer to what is already involuted or spoken, it will be the subject. It will be subject to the time track of how we experience, or how we actually would be, you know, how we will, or how much time is taken in order to get to where we need to be. So Chawat said, we must turn resolutely from anything that suggests that we are seeking, what we are seeking to do is subject to either the past, present, or future. So he says, forget about what has happened in the past, you know. God is in the present. God is the now God that we know. So let's look at, the past may, you know, inform our decisions, obviously. But everything, because God is always evolving, because God is always opening and being new and is new in every situation, then it is important for us to sometimes let go of the past and trust the creative process as we move forward. So we speak our word into the law. We speak our word into the qualities that God is. We speak our word into God, into the intelligence, and we leave it. The rest to be mechanical. We leave the rest for God, and all is God, obviously, but we leave it to go on that track of time. And it's on the track of time that we sometimes get really frustrated, because it's like, why isn't it happening? Why can't I see the benefits? You know, I have been out there, I've been praying, I have been doing all of this for so long, but I can't see anything. So Ernest Holmes says, when you are in that rut, when you feel fatigued like that, when you feel, he call it mental anemia or something like that, when you feel like that, it is a sign that you have to rearrange. And rearranging is looking at things in a different light. He said, you can never get an experience, the same experience twice. So knowing that you can't go back and you're really not looking forward, what we have is an experience of the now time. So turning our attention away from what has happened and turning our attention to what we want expressed in our life right here and now is definitely the way that we need to go. So he asked that we need to set in motion new causes, new effects in our lives. And he also wants, well, the question comes from, so Troward is saying, he says, in order to understand the cycle of involution, we have to become self-aware. And this self-awareness is what sets the chain in motion. So he also said, since the word is the only thing that knows itself, it comes from two sets of motivation. The first one is to start a new sequence, which is something brand new, something that we have never done in the past, or we can erase the old one. So how could we erase the old one? He also said that that is extremely difficult, and it's already on a sequence, so even giving thought and giving energy to it would probably erase it from denial, constant denial, because that's what our life is all about. Sometimes we say one thing, but in our minds and hearts, we deny it. So he's saying, instead of erasing or denying, he would prefer that we turn completely away from the object. Turn and create a new thought, create a new idea in our mind. Even if the idea is the same, but it's tweaked a little bit. And change that, by doing that, it also can change the outcome. So he says that creation is always ongoing. And right now, it's our consciousness is always... There is a consciousness behind the intelligence that we are always self-aware. And so because creation is always ongoing, we are choosing in every moment. And so what we choose is important. It's not how we choose, where we choose, or anything as that. It's what we choose. And he also says, choosing or not choosing is already making a choice. So be clear about where we are. Be clear that the law doesn't care what it brings into manifestation. It has no history. So every time we pray, every time we want something, even though we've been asking for it for years and years, the Lord doesn't remember. We have to be in that nowness. There is nothing to tell a light bulb not to turn on when the switch is turned on. When it turns off, does the light bulb care? No. Does electricity rebel when we turn it on and turn it off? No, it doesn't, because it just responds. All right? So always start with a fresh perspective, regardless of your past, and let go of history. And so in closing, I sort of encapsulated it a little bit. So the treatment or your prayer would be, have the thought, all right? The thought, just put it out there. It's not the actual creative aspect, but we know that all is one. So we have our thought, we have our ideas, and then have that accompanying feeling to go along with it. What is it that I want to bring into my life? How does it feel? If I could put myself maybe years in advance or months in advance or see where my life is. How does that feel in my body? All right, so get a good body feel. That usually helps to spring your prayer into existence. Then know that the creative process is always going on in every minute. So if you have put out that prayer, if you have put out that goal, that dream, and you've set the track of change, the sequence into action, leave it alone. All right? Going and always doubting and always wondering, is it working? Is like going and sort of uprooting that aspect of, you know, that it's uprooting that fullness that we've planted, that dream that we've planted. So try not to, this is where the faith come in and the trust come in, that I have put it out there. I have put my dream, my goal, I have put my prayer out there. I know what it feels like, and just bask in that. So when you pray, affirm the oneness. Affirm right thinking, and that you are praying for life-giving attributes in your life. You know, once you know that this is towards a better you, a better organization, a better country, a better people, then those are good feelings, and you can go with that greatness. Then there is nothing too big or small for God, for the universe to accomplish. Pray for what you want in clarity. All right. So if you want money, don't pray for the goodness of God shows up in my life in any and whatever way. Because you will get the goodness of God. Obviously, you're praying and you're wanting it, so it's going to manifest. But it's going to be on the sequence that is going to incorporate a lot of stuff that may, in our terms, slow things down. If you want money, you pray for money. You pray for how much money you want. You pray and you feel the benefits of the money that is happening. You know, why do I want the money? And then you get into that feeling, all right? And so you pray with the same energy that... So what they're saying is that the same energy that holds the Empire State Building is the same energy that holds a peanut on a table. So don't worry about whether your dreams or your goals are too big or too small. We have an impersonal God, and we have a God that operates upon what goes in, what is involuted. That is what where action starts. That's the right action and movement towards our manifestation. So just know that it's God as man and not God and man. Just know that there is nothing as such as dualism, because that's where we get held up in our prayer. It's like, when would God get this to me? And not, when is my life going to be expressed as the goal that I prayed for or as, all right? So always put yourself in the oneness of your prayer. And finally, in the universe, there is only action and reaction. Action is consciousness, intelligence, and self-awareness. Reaction is all about evolution and our manifestation. Thank you very much. You can see that, you know, I really wanted to get the full gist of it. And it's like, welcome to Ernest Holmes again in a new way. And so I read the other chapters and I didn't feel as... as this, but I got the gist. Did you all get the gist of what I wanted to talk about? Namaste. Thank you. Namaste.